You know, as I was preparing for this, it's amazing. It's amazing the thought process that kicks in for me, and I imagine this is true for other folks that are teaching, and their time comes up for teaching that you possibly feel like that you're thinking, I'm not qualified to do this. I wasn't trained to do this. But the reality is, that's what Satan wants us to believe. He wants us to believe, you're not good enough for this. And that's true. I'm not. You're not perfect enough. Well, that's true too. I'm not. You know, I start thinking of the things that disqualify me, yet here I am. I need to focus on what God's Word is, regardless of what I think. I really don't look at what I'm doing as preaching. I look at it as sharing things that I've learned, things that I've studied. Everything that I share whenever I speak to you all, it's all borrowed. It's not original. I just glean what I can and learn what I can. And, you know, I'll tell you what, as I was preparing and I was going through some more things yesterday, there was a point that I was actually crying because it just hit me that as I looked at this title, I come up with the title, it's God's Unnoticed Servants. And I started thinking about the many different people as I've grown up in church and just around other people. There's so many unnoticed servants, but they're definitely of God. You know, when I think about it, we live in this society that lives to be served. We want more conveniences. We want to know how to make it easier. It does frustrate me. It pushes my buttons to hear. And this is true today, but it was true when I was a kid. I would hear the people, the guys around me, that they did a job or they were doing a job or they have a job, and they would brag about getting one over on the boss. They would be saying, I sat there all day and I just checked on this or that. The boss doesn't know it. And it did bug me, even as a kid. I'm like, well, that's not right. I had enough sense then, I guess a little bit of sense. But I looked at it and that frustrated me. But you know what? That was true back then. It's true today. But it was true 2,000 years ago. And it's this attitude of, I don't want to be submissive to anybody or anything. Well, that's not our design. You know, as Christ followers, by design, we are servants. When we look at us collectively, the body of believers, we're a collection of servants, but we're servants by choice, right? When you think about it, we're servants by choice. You know, we can be served, that's okay, but with that, if we're really followers of Christ and with maturity, as we grow in Christ, there becomes this desire to serve other people in some way, in some form. And I will say this, that the believers that are not serving, they're unsettled. That's one of the key elements. If you start serving other people, you're going to get more clarity. So there's three key elements of servant, being a servant. The first one is harmony. And harmony is having that same focus overall. So if Ray were speaking this morning, he would use a sports analogy, right? A team. You think about building the healthy team. Do you want everybody that plays the same position but can't play the other positions? No, that's not a healthy team. It's not going to work. I think of business. That's my sport. And I think of the team that I'm putting together as I'm creating a new business now. I don't want people with the same skills I have. I already got those. I want people that do things better than me. And then I want to bring in all people, put them together, and hopefully we function in harmony. And it's not that we're unified because everybody does the same thing. We do different things. We harmonize to achieve that one purpose, that one overall goal that we have. So it's a body of individuals with unique contributions that are in harmony. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Second element of being a servant. Serving others, not just yourself. This is really against the world's way, isn't it? It's all about me. It's what I can get. If I can get something over on the other guy, hey, there you go. I win. So when you think about it, God's way is not the world's way, but that's not new to us, is it? It's not new at all. So we look at Philippians 2, verses 4 through 5, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Don't miss out on the blessing of blessing others. We've got to bless others to get that blessing. You're missing out on it. I've heard the phrase a lot of times. It's thrown out there. God only knows. Now, a lot of times, you know, you look at that and go, "Be careful." It's throwing it out there, and it's almost as slang, and it's just a lot of times it's not appropriate. But in this case, I want to use that phrase: God only knows. In a lot of these cases, when we're a blessing to somebody else. But really, who else matters when we look at eternity? Nobody else matters. Galatians 5:13. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. This is not the only place that says serve one another or something like that. There's so many places that we could just keep going and going and going. When we look at service, true service isn't free. It costs us something. We have an opportunity to serve next Saturday morning, right? We get free water. But when you think about it, what do you give up? What do you give up? You sacrifice something. You sacrifice sleeping in. Maybe, right, twins? You're not the only ones that do that, yes? Saturday's a good day to sleep in. But you know what? You sacrifice something else that maybe you were planning on doing, or maybe you wanted to get done, or whatever it was. It's going to come. And it's okay, it's a little sacrifice. And then, of course, that can grow depending on what the situation is. But when you serve other people, there's some level of sacrifice, and that's okay. If you're only serving when it's convenient, is it serving? I begin to ask myself that question. So let's think that through. Thinking about it costing us something, it reminds us of the grace that has been provided to us, and it needs to be provided, that grace needs to be provided to others through us. It serves those who are not where you are in your spiritual walk right now. It's an amazing process for me as I was thinking back yesterday. When they served as, when I was a kid especially, as I was a young man, they took the time. There was a guy here in town, as some of you old timers that have been around here for a while, Don Kelso. Does anybody know that name? Okay, Don Kelso, I went to church with him, and he was an insurance agent. But he taught Sunday school, and he was a supervisor of Sunday school and things like that. And he's just a really strong guy and a great guy. And what I was in my early 20s, and I just knew I needed somebody to disciple me. And I asked him, never thought about the time it took him. Just didn't even occur to me. I just wanted something. Now, it was the right thing to want, but it never occurred to me that he was taking his time away from something else. But that's a servant. It was really precious, and it stuck in my mind. And one of the concerns that I had was, what happens when I start being more successful financially? Believe it or not, that was a concern I had in my early 20s. And he gave a lot of really good examples that stick with me to this day, and I'm just grateful for those. So he had reinvested in me. The third element of a servant is having the attitude of service. The heart of a servant to please the master. You know what? I've hired guys in this room, young guys, because I've gotten to a point to realize I can't do it all myself anymore. So I've hired a lot of young guys in this room, and it's really neat to see these guys. Okay, hang with me, guys. Don't take offense to this. But in essence, I'm somewhat the master because I'm paying you. And I'm the master for a while, right? Maybe a day, half a day. And they would work with intensity. They worked for approval. Man, that's cool. That is so cool. Now, my Kunkelman crew abandoned me for a good part of the summer. They were gone. Some excuse about being out of state or something. So I couldn't call them when I needed help. And I thought, you know what? There's another crew, the Oxendines. And it's hot, sweaty work. Well, these guys, they're in demand. They are busy, which is really cool to see. And so I called them up, and man, they came in. They did a great job. It was hot, sweaty work. But these guys came in, and they figured it out. I love working with these young guys here. This is great because I see that desire that they don't want to sit back, but they want to step up, and they want to work, and they want to work for approval. And they also want to work for cash, but they want to work for approval, and they do a great job. And let me tell you, today, that itself is extraordinary. But you know what? A servant, a true servant, when they're serving the master, they are working for the master's approval. They may not know what's coming the next hour, the next day, the next year, but they still want the approval of the master. They want to please the master. That's what I call having a Christ mentality. See, Jesus is the ultimate example of a servant, isn't he? He's the ultimate example. Let's look at Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, that's Jesus, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's death, and then there's death on the cross. Really extraordinary. obedient. To what extent will we go all the way? What is all the way? Well, I think we just heard it. Death. We just read it. So when it costs Jesus to be falsely accused, humiliated, because think about it. Let's go back. Let's focus on the word humiliated. Humiliated. He created these people, us. And he's going to let them destroy him. And with great disrespect. So he's falsely accused, humiliated, crucified for people that owe their very existence to him. Each blessing they enjoyed, the very breath, the food that they had, the clothes that they had, the family they had, they all owed to him. They didn't even know it, but they're going to kill him. And that's what they did. Now here's something I couldn't figure out as a kid. Is he God or is he man? Couldn't figure that one out. It took years and years and years, and I think I'm beginning to understand it. So I dug into this because I wanted to know the answer to it. What we're talking about is what is called the hypostatic union of God and man. He emptied himself out as completely of his own will, perfectly preparing himself to be filled with God and God's will. So this sets up the hypostatic union, which creates two natures in one person. He has a human nature making him all man. He has a divine nature because he's all God. Dr. Tony Evans describes this process as Jesus emptied himself and poured deity into a container called humanity. Now, some people will argue, and I argued with myself, like, nope, not working. You can't take two, blend it into one. That doesn't work. Well, that's man's logic. But really, even man's logic does recognize how two can become one. So even if we argue against that, and saying, oh, well, you just have to have faith. Well, that's all right. You can operate off of faith. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what God expects us to do. But he still gives us evidence to bolster that faith. So here's something I learned about laws. In the law of the land, here's the way it is, and it's the way it's been for hundreds and hundreds of years, that let's say there's two people that are individuals. When they marry, they become one. Those two become one. You're like, well, yeah, we understand the marriage covenant. Well, no, wait a minute. Let's look at it a little bit deeper. What does the law say about that? Well, the law says that when you look at a marriage contract, because that when you get married, you're making a contract. It's a covenant. And when you make that, you are making it voluntarily, we hope. And if the married couple, let's just give this example right here. Let's say the married couple, they have $1 million, right? And that married couple, if they're regarded as, well, what part is his and what part is hers? Well, 100% of it is his. And 100% of it is hers. Well, how is that possible? Well, it's because they're recognized as one. So when you look at it and say, well, no, you're really saying 50-50. 50% his, 50% hers. No, it's 100% his, 100% hers. How can you make it 50-50? Because that's more logical. They have to get divorced. That's how that works. So it's regarded as one entity. Even our own laws recognize how you can take two entities and become one entity. I don't know if I further confused you, but it helped me sort out exactly how this can work in my simple logic. Jesus existed in the form of God, which can only happen if you are God. Okay? That's really the only way that works. The result is Jesus being the God-man, a unique dual reality. He has human needs. When you think about it, he's got human needs, For example, did he get hungry? When he was on this earth, did he get hungry? Yet, he could be with a group of people that are hungry and take a kid's lunch and make it feed 5,000 people, right? Actually, more than that. He could do it. So here he is, man that hungers, but God that has the miracle to solve it. Another example would be the taxes. That's what man suffers, right? We have to pay taxes. Well, he was going to pay his taxes, and they needed a way to do it. And Jesus had a miracle to solve that one as well. How did he pay the taxes? Does anybody remember? Levi. Right, and that's the way to regard taxes. How did he come up with the money for it? The fish. To catch the fish and open the mouth up and there's a coin. That must have been a gold coin. But that's the right way, Levi, the authority God puts over us. That's a tough one for me too. You know, here's another example. You think about Jesus gets thirsty, right? And he talks about that in a lot of examples. But think about it. He gets thirsty, yet he can walk on water. It's amazing when you start thinking about the God, the man, the God, the man, the God, the man. What an incredible lineup as we go through the whole scripture. We could go all day long. But he understood how we felt. He put himself in our position. But ultimately, he's putting himself in a position of being the servant. And let's think about this last example of that. As a man, he dies. And because he is God, he rises, right? That's the ultimate contrast right there, the man God. Jesus chose to become a bondservant. Doulos is a word, D-O-U-L-O-S. Which means one who is subservient to and entirely at the disposal of his master, a slave. But he chose to be, and as believers, we choose to be slaves to God. You know, that slave has such a negative connotation, but if you truly do the research of real history that's not been revised, you find out a lot of slave and master relationships were very desirable. Very desirable. All right, the worst example of slavery that we know of in America is the slavery that occurred in the 1700s, the 1800s, right? And when we think about that, you'd think as soon as every one of these people, they were emancipated, they were released, they were no longer slaves, they were free, did they all run away? They didn't. There were a lot that stayed with their masters because they had a bond, a relationship. There were a lot of masters that actually followed what the scripture says of how you were supposed to treat your servants. They actually followed the scriptures and they treated them really well. And a lot of those people, they stayed. And it worked out to where they had a great relationship. So don't always look at slavery as being a bad thing. It can be, but it can be a really beautiful thing at the same time, especially when it's voluntary. The attitude of service is being fully consumed with what God desires. Christ was perfectly secure in his position as a servant of God, knowing that nothing could happen to him without the approval of his Father. No risk for him. Ultimately, he knew, hey, you guys can't do anything to me unless my Father says it's okay. And then his plan is perfect. I trust in his plan. That's what Jesus was saying. He's got me covered. He's got my back. I'm not worried about anything. So that security is really a great place to be. When we look at Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12, yes, where is it? Okay. Mark chapter 12, verse 42. starting in verse 42. I'm going to start at 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. They're at the synagogue, by the way. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. A farthing is not much, okay? Very little. I believe the research was that the farthing, those two pieces, those two coins, were only equal to the smallest valued coin of the Romans at that time. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So it's proportionate. Not really. But God lays it out. He lays it out that she gave it all. These guys, it was convenient. It was a great show. We've all heard that, but let's back up. Let's back up to the verses. Because Jesus knew her intentions, right? He knew her heart. And he knew what she had. She didn't go in and say, this is it. This is all I've got. I'm giving everything. Look at me. No, Jesus knew. But let's back up to verse 38. Jesus, and he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace. They're seeing everybody. It's a parade for them. Hey, look at me. I'm here. And the chief seats in the synagogues, they get to sit right up front. And the uppermost rooms at the feast, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. That's a contrast. That's really the rest of the story about the widow's mite, isn't it? God gives a contrast. Look at all the contrast that God gives. I love contrast. Got to keep it simple for me. And this is a great contrast because he says, hey, here's an example of what not to do. Here's an example of what to do. So often we focus on what to do, but we need to have the other end of this thing too. The other end of it is, you know what? What is it? These shall receive greater damnation. That's not good, folks. Okay? That's not good. When Jesus says this himself, this is not good news for these guys. They're getting all their praise right then and there. They got it. They're getting all the upside they're ever going to get from that, but it's all down from that point. But it's all upside for the widow. So a true servant versus a true show from other people. So let's go to Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay. I couldn't understand this as a kid, even as an early young adult. Couldn't quite get this. Now, it would have helped a lot if I spent more time in the scripture. That would have solved that, probably. But it took a while for me to begin to mature. Matthew Henry. He said, the poor in spirit are happy. What? How does that work? Well, the poor in spirit are happy, he says. These bring their minds to their condition when it is a low condition. They are humble and lowly in their own eyes. They see their wants, bewail their guilt, and thirst after a redeemer. The kingdom of grace is of such. The kingdom of glory is for them. What struck me on what he said is when it is a low condition, when that person's in a low condition, they see their wants. They're humble and lowly in their own eyes. If you have something that has hit you so hard in life, that has brought you so low, this is sweet. And it's hard to explain to be in such pain with something actually brings you close to God. And I remember being in pain at a certain point in my life when I was completely out of control. I didn't know I was out of it was the issue of being out of control that would also be the very thing that I needed. Because when I realized I was out of control, that's what God was wanting. He was waiting for that. And when I realized that, I sought out that quiet, literal closet of going into that closet that had no windows in it, pitch black, and I would hit the floor, and I couldn't pray a lot of times, and I would just stay there, being quiet, which is really extraordinary for me. And it was a very sweet time, though, because it was a time that I gave up the right things. Better yet, gave up the wrong things, got rid of them, and realized nothing else is working. It's all failed. Every bit of it has failed. Those are the times that my heart was open. So when I look at this, it says, thirst after a redeemer. I know what that means. Would I have known what it meant as a teenager? No, in my case. Would I have known at 25, 28, 30 years old? No. But I learned, if you haven't been hit by something, you may not know that thirst. But it is a sweet place to be. And it sounds so conflicting to say, yes, you want to be there, but it hurts to be there at the same time. I don't know how else to describe it. Jesus taught degrees of reward in heaven. Matthew 5:11. I'm doing the right thing. Wait, do I have the right thing? So yeah, Matthew 5:11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And going into 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Remember the contrast we were talking about a few minutes ago? How about the don't do this side? That's the Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Take heed that ye do not alms, do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Man, talking about being careful and secretive and very quiet. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. That's the not do, okay? Don't do it. He's made it super, super clear. Do this, don't do that. I mean, we've all seen people that they give, their names are on buildings, and that's not a bad thing necessarily, but as believers, we have a different standard. We just read that standard. One of the people that I had time to spend around was Truett Cathy. I've mentioned that before. It's the founder of Chick-fil-A. He you're going to be hard-pressed to find any building with his name on it. I don't know of any. And it was interesting when we met with him and the different times that we had that privilege. He was very interested in what I did in business. And I think he was a little suspect when I said fundraising. Because you got this guy that's worth how many hundreds of millions, or I don't even know, possibly a billionaire. But I explained to him what I did. It was very different. I never asked him for money or anything like that for fundraising, because I think he was so used to being hit up by that stuff. And it was interesting, as I have been in the fundraising world for years with schools and around the colleges that are tied to them and such. I was at a college out on the west coast of the U.S., and they had just said, hey, we got this new building, it's going up, and we didn't have all the funds for it, and just this neat story, and Pastor, I won't say his name because I'm going to keep this confidential, but the pastor had said he had met this fellow at an airport, and they were waiting to get on a flight, and he saw this older gentleman, and he went up to him and shared the gospel with him. Well, that older gentleman was Truett Cathy, and Truett Cathy had let him share the gospel with him. I think he was testing to make sure it was the real gospel, and he shared the gospel with him. And then Truett said, I know the Lord is my Savior, and he shared that, and they fellowshiped for a while. And the guy never said who he was, but a check came for, I believe it was right at $1 million, to them for a building that they were building. And this guy was telling me all about it, and he was pretty high up in the administration. And I said... And he said, but, he doesn't want his name on anything, or he doesn't want to be recognized. I said, well, that's true at Kathy. He stopped, and he's like, did I say that? And I said, no, you didn't have to, but that's who he is. And he says, yeah, incredible guy. He says, please keep that confidential. So I'm keeping it confidential by not telling you what college it is. But really, when you look at it, here's a servant who is very simple in a lot of his ways. He didn't care about a lot of conveniences that we have. He didn't invest in those. He invested in people. And he did it quietly, an amazing amount. And it was amazing how I would be in these different places and I would find out, oh, he did this for this school. He did that for that other school, that ministry, that church, that family. It was amazing. He didn't give his alms publicly, did he? He made it very, very quiet. So it is possible that a person could be blessed with wealth and still honor what God has said. I believe that Mr. Truett Cathy had a healthy respect and a healthy fear of just doing it the wrong way. And it was very honorable to see. I kind of imagine this, and this is what, in part, just really got my heart. Let's say God took me home maybe in my early 20s when I'm in heaven. I don't know if I would have had the eyes to see all the unnoticed servants then like I do now. But I think what we're going to do is when we get to heaven, whatever time God provides, we're going to discover a lot of leaders in heaven are people you've never heard of, that nobody else has ever heard of. So I kind of imagined these people, it's faithful service, self-sacrifice, suffering a lot of times for Christ's sake, that there's a bunch of them. So many parables teach what to do and not do with the abilities God has given us. When we think of Matthew 25... of the master and the talents, you know that parable? He expects results. But he expects to give rewards. And he expects to give consequences too. It's the whole package. It depends what direction we go with it. So the different levels of rewards. And I think of, if I had gone to heaven as a young man, I think that, let's say it's Jesus himself taking me through heaven. And he's pointing out these different people. And I see old Mr. Lewis. These are real people. Mr. Lewis that went to church with us, raggedy clothes, just raggedy, drove a beat-up station wagon, and he drove it around neighborhoods, and he'd pick up kids and pile them in there. It'd be so illegal today, but he piled them in there. He went door to door, just sharing Jesus with people. He's gone on to be with the Lord. I imagine he's one of the leaders because he was a servant. You know what? Here's what I thought about him. Why would he do that? Why does he clean himself up? Why doesn't he get a nicer car? That was the immaturity that I had at that point. So imagine my shock if I had gone to heaven in my early 20s with that same mentality. I just imagine God saying, you missed it. You missed it. So I think about this. One of the ladies that I met years ago, poor lady, it's kind of rough. But you know what? The more I was around her, the more I learned that Miss Pam, she had a master's degree in education. She taught at a Christian school, and when you figure out the hours she put in, less than minimum wage, I guarantee you, because she put in a lot of hours. Why? That sacrifice right there, because she loved that. But I'll tell you what, if I can talk to her again, I'm sure she can tell me, see all the kids that I was able to share Christ with. There's many, many kids that are now adults. They have children of their own and maybe grandchildren because she was at it for so long. So then there's this, Miss Nancy, whose brain didn't quite work right in some ways. She was a little bit unusual. But Jesus looked at her and said, oh, but she loved my missionaries. She loved to be at church, always with a smile. She prayed fervently and she diligently read her Bible. Pastor Walton is a friend of mine, and he's terminally ill. He made a lot of money as a young man as a computer programmer. But he gave that up because he had this burning within him to preach, to teach, to share the gospel, and to disciple people. Eccentric fella. I loved it. But you know what? That burning was there. There's a lot of people in heaven already that he has impacted for Christ. Do you think he has a lot of treasures waiting for him? I think that's one of our leaders there. Miss Conrad, who volunteered to run the kitchen for more than 25 years. Think about how many different people we've run across in different churches and different places we've been. There's somebody that feeds us, and they're sweating away and working in that kitchen, and we usually don't recognize them hardly at all. And a lot of those people, they'll get up early in the middle of the night to prepare. I remember complaining a little bit about the food. Today, I'm ashamed of that. But you know what? God sees the complaints she endured and the spoiled brat she served, and she still did it with a smile. That's great joy. That's the servant. We have friends, the Neals. I couldn't understand this as a young man. They adopted, cared, and loved for Patrick, who was so severely disabled, I don't think he could communicate. He might be able to grunt a few things, I don't know. He had ongoing medical issues and was terminally ill for several years, just constant surgeries and care, and he was a teenager, and you know, having to change diapers and just so much. And I remember thinking, why would they do that to themselves? That's just the truth. That's where I was. It's a selfish younger person, I know, but that's the truth. I believe God, he saw and sees. These are people that love and sacrifice And they even mourned when they could no longer change his nasty diaper. They could no longer care for him. They could no longer take him to the hospital because he had passed on to heaven. It broke their hearts that they couldn't serve him any longer. So I thought they were fools. But of course, Christ, he looks at it and says, yeah, those are my servants. They have an enormous capacity to love. Then I think about Patrick. This guy couldn't do anything. His body was all twisted up. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't communicate. What could he do? Yesterday, God hit me with this. Just put it in my mind. I could just envision Jesus standing there saying, oh, wait. That's one of my most powerful prayer warriors right there. He was in an environment that he was taught the gospel. He knew the gospel. Did they know if he ever accepted Christ? God only knows, right? But that person that can't do anything else, maybe they can do the most powerful thing ever, and that's pray. So I hope in me being very forthright and sharing my immaturity from my past, that it helps us begin to think about those unseen servants. And it's okay for us to be unseen servants ourselves. We don't have to have the attention. Matthew 5, 3 through 12. I'll close with this. Let's read the rest of it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Three things. Harmony. It's unity in going where the Spirit of the Lord is going. Two is serving others, going against the world's way of doing things of it's all for me. I'm out to get what I get. Three, attitude of service. Empty yourself to be filled with God. That's a process, but it can be done. I hear the verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Folks, that only works if you've emptied yourself completely and be filled with God. If you are thinking God's way, then yes, that verse applies. But if you are still selfish and filled with pride and doing things the world's way, your own way, it doesn't apply. So it is conditional that we are filled with what God wants us to do. So, the question I have for you, for me, is today the day you or I become the servant God desires? Dear Lord, we're grateful that you have your grace, your mercy that you've bestowed on us. Lord, I personally have tested your patience and continue to test it. Lord, I pray that I continue to learn. And Lord, I pray that others are encouraged to do so or challenged to do so, so that we understand that it matters. It matters in eternity. The time that we have here, we don't know what it is, you do. But that we understand that we're supposed to make the best of it. And the best of it is by honoring and serving you, emptying ourselves so we can be filled by you, and that you guide our steps, and that we enjoy the comfort and the safety of being servants unto you. Father, I pray that our hearts are open to you, and that we'll search these things. And Lord, that everybody in here, not just the people that are parents and older folks in here, but the people that are just 8 years old or 9 years old or teenagers, that we all realize we have the choice to follow you and then completely empty ourselves and be filled with you. Lord, I pray that that's exactly what happens, that everybody realizes and gets rid of the idea of someday I'll do that and make it today. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.